Man, people crazy out these streets, bro. I've been grinding since I was like 15 with this music, bro. I've learned that I can't please everybody. And there's been a lot of love, but there's also been misunderstanding, hate, and this box they put me in. And it makes them uncomfortable if I'm not in it.
DJ KJ.
And I ain't in it.
What's up, everyone? Welcome back to I Went Out. I'm Manny, and today we're continuing our series called Racial Repentance. Today we have a special guest on. His name is Pastor Recab Gray. But before we get into that, just a reminder to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or Google Play. Leave a rating and or review. That's helpful for us, but it's also helpful to you guys so that you don't miss out on any of these episodes or our Monday episodes or our fun episodes. All right. Pastor Recab is the son of one of my mentors recently, man, Todd Gray, who goes to Life Point Church. If any of you guys go to Life Point and you see a black male who plays the bass, that is Todd Gray. That's my guy, man. And this is his son. So just real quick, I want to read a little bit of his bio. He serves as the teaching pastor at Cottage Grove Church in Des Moines, Iowa. Gray grew up as a military brat and has moved all over the country, eventually landing in Maryland, where he completed high school and came to faith in Christ. Because of his enjoyment of physics and calculus, in his love for Philadelphia, he attended Temple University and completed Bachelor's of Science in Mechanical Engineering. At the time, he began attending Epiphany Fellowship, where he'd remain for the next 10 years, eventually being hired on staff as a church plant resident, serving the church through preaching, block evangelism, and international missions. Recab has been married to his wife for 8 years, and they have now 3 children, and he also has a master's of theological studies from Midwestern. So Recab, how's it going, man?
Doing well. I should have noted me and my wife been married now almost 11 years too.
So 11 years.
Hey, congrats.
Okay.
Man.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Man.
Why is it?
Did you guys just have another baby? He's got an asterisk next to 3 kids. That's all. Like,
yep. Yeah. Yes, that's another reason the house been crazy, man. Yeah. We got a 5-month-old right now. Ooh. So yeah. So we had a 10-year-old, 9-year-old, and my latest addition of 5 months. He actually literally shares a birthday with his 10-year-old brother.
Wow.
So awesome. So 10 years later, we decided to do it again. I don't get it, man, but that's where we at right now. So, yep.
Amen. Yep. Amen. All right, man. Well, it's great having you on. What we try to do with people who are new to us on this show is just to ask to share a little bit of your testimony, your story. So however much of it you're comfortable with sharing, feel free, man.
Yeah.
Floor is yours.
For sure. For sure, man. Yeah, so kind of like I said in the bio, grew up, my pop was in the military. So, that dude who plays the bass, he been doing that forever. Always been into music, write music, all of that. So, we grew up traveling kind of from, state to state. I remember we went from, like, Texas to Alaska 1 year. So, just been all over the place. And I heard the gospel when I was 4 years old from my grandmother, who lives in Louisiana. But, believed it, thought it was true. Like, she had the gospel presentation of, like, yeah, you need to escape hell. So she was, she made clear what I was being saved from.
Yeah.
But I knew it was true. I just never really embraced it. And then when I was like 14 years old, I was really into hoops. Matter of fact, I was, hooping all the time in Maryland.
Okay.
And it was actually because we transitioned schools, going from middle school to high school.
Okay.
I was just in a weird place in my life.
What school did you go to? Real quick.
I went to Lackey High School.
Okay.
Indian Head.
Yeah.
So, it was in a weird transition point in my life. And then, man, I was just like, Lord, I need purpose beyond basketball. So, mm-hmm. You're true. Give me purpose beyond this.
Amen.
And I just did what my grandmother told me to do when I was 4, cry out to Jesus and he'll save you. So yeah, 14 years old, I did that in my room, and still was a knucklehead, still was crazy, but I know my life changed forever from that moment on. And then God just slowly but surely just grew me, sanctified me from there. So that's how I came to Christ. And my story of going from engineering to ministry is even crazier, but I won't take up all the time on that one. But God just decided when I was in Malawi, Africa, to make clear something he had already made clear before. I felt called to ministry when I was in 10th grade. And just didn't know what to do with it because I was dumb, shy. I was so shy. I always say, like, my mom used to, like, force me to call Pizza Hut so I would talk to a stranger. So I just didn't – I wasn't into the whole talking thing, anything like that. But God had different ideas, different plans. So went to Malawi, Africa in 2012, so some years later. And it was there that he just made clear what he had already kind of called me to before. Amen. Came back from there and hopped on staff at Epiphany, raises to support, and the rest is history, yo.
So how did you end up in Des Moines, Iowa? Like, I know you, of all places, though, like, how did that happen?
Right. Yeah. I thought this was a therapeutic session, man. Y'all was going to help me to understand that yourselves. Like, what happened? It's crazy because... because my pop was in the military, there was no place I really called home. And I actually didn't love Maryland much at all. Okay. So like I had a hard time there. But Philly, when I moved there, man, immediately I just fell in love with the city. It's something real about the city. My mom had, taught in the inner city and all of that. So when I was in like fourth grade, went to the school in Alaska, in the hood of Alaska, which is like every city got a hood.
Even Alaska.
It's hard to believe,
So I think that's where everything for me just kind of like changed, like even at that young of an age. So when I got to Philly, man, it just felt immediately like home. Matter of fact, I had played at an AU tournament literally at Temple University my senior year, not making the connection of this will be the school I end up going to. And man, I just love Philly. So there was literally nothing going to bring me away from there. And matter of fact, they even had me as a church plant candidate in Philly, but I was planting a church in another area of Philly. So I wasn't trying to go anywhere. But I met the founder of this church at a conference in Atlanta, white dude. And at the time I was planting a church in Philly, in West Philly, born and raised, right?
Yeah.
I was planting a church in this area of Philly called specifically Southwest Philly. Okay. And Southwest Philly, you call like the toilet bowl of Philly. Like everybody say, like every city got a hood. Yeah. All of Philly is a hood. Wow. but it's some pockets in Philly that's a little bit worse, where, well, the church I was a part of, that's all we wanted to do is plant churches in the inner city. If you know Eric Mason, that was my pastor at the time. Okay. So that was the dude who I spent all those 10 years. I literally got there in 2006 when they started the church. So I was there from Gade and grew up, in college, all that. Wow. with the church. That church was just about like planting churches, South Central LA, Brooklyn, New York, just all these, difficult to reach places.
Yeah.
So I was next in line for the church plant game. And then met this dude in Atlanta, and God just like literally threw my whole life into chaos. And it wasn't fun. It was not fun. I had plans that I wanted to go about, but God made clear that he was dislodging us to move out to Iowa. And by the grace of God, he actually moved my closest friend, Ike and Ari Todd, moved us out with them. If they had not come out with us, black dude grew up in North Philly, and then his Dominican wife, if they had not come out with us, I don't think I could have lasted even 2 years out here. But by the grace of God, he allowed for them to come as well. So, it was crazy. It was a crazy, crazy, crazy story. And, bro, I had never even heard of Des Moines, man. I didn't know what Des Moines was, man.
I forget that Iowa's even a state in this country sometimes.
Bro, yeah, yeah.
Bro, I still forget, man. Nah, I get it, bro. Yep.
Hey. So I had a quick question. You, what did your block evangelism look like when you were out in Philly?
Say it one more time.
You said you got in your bio, you got block evangelism. What did that look like for you while you were out there?
Bro, legitimately, that was everything for me. Like, so I always tell people, my wife worked in South Philly. We lived in West Philly in what you would call like the bottom. And then we went to church in North Philly. Mm-hmm. So South Philly was the nicest part of all of that. Where we lived in West Philly was crazy. And where our church was kind of crazy. So because of that, we just didn't have money when we got married. Mm. So we got this, you know, our first like two-story John, and it was like, I'll never forget, it was like $500 rent for two stories. Wow. I was like, yo, we got the hookup.
Yeah.
We move in that John. I'm talking about we had roaches, crazy, literal, not mice, but like squirrel-sized rats.
Okay.
I mean, it was going back and looking back, I'm like, I don't know how we made it there. But because we lived in that context, man, I was always walking the train home, running into somebody. And the thing I love about Philly that I don't get here in Iowa, and I didn't see this in Maryland either, is that Maryland and Iowa are cities where people drive.
Yeah.
Philly and New York are cities where people walk.
Yep.
So when you live in a city where people walk, or they sitting outside on a porch or whatever, You know how it is. The Spirit of God convict you, you know, when you in the grocery store or whatever, like, go share the gospel with that person.
Yeah.
Well, it's one thing if you get, like, one of those every time you out. But when it's, like, 50 people you got to pass by and the Spirit of God just be, you know, getting at you, you know, every person you walk by, you're going to have a conversation about Jesus Christ by the time you get home.
That's right.
There's no way you can ignore it 25 times in a row. So I would honestly, like, I found myself, by the grace of God, not only being able to, you know, holler at dealers. Philly ain't really like a gang war, John. It's more of a block war city.
Okay.
But being able to talk to people that, you know, I don't got no business having conversations. Mm. And I have seen grown men, you know, packing and all of that, break down in tears on the spot simply by asking them a question of, what was your spiritual life like growing up?
Yeah.
And like each person almost to a man had a story of either a grandma or an aunt. And you know, North Philly, this is a whole nother conversation, is crazy into Islam. But all of them had one witness in their life, usually a grandma or an aunt, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was different than everybody else in their family. Mm. And they all remember them fondly. And so they would begin to share, but I did have this grandma, I did have this aunt. And tears. I mean, I, like, grown men, I remember having this, you know, happen quite often. Now, there were a few times where, you know, I knew this wasn't happening this time, and I gotta get out of here quick. But by the grace of God, more times than not, I found grown men either on the brink of tears or just straight up like, I want to receive Jesus Christ, and a lot of cats just wouldn't do it simply out of honor to their uncle who had passed, who was a Muslim, knowing that what I'm saying is true. Some would receive Jesus Christ, but turn back, you know what I mean? And because there was just such a pressure and a foothold. But honestly, if there's anything I missed from Philly, it was that rhythm of life of sharing the gospel, specifically with dudes who have never really heard the gospel, and seeing the response that people had to the glorious news of Jesus Christ dying and rising from the dead. So,
Amen.
Yeah.
So we have you on our, what we've been doing, Nick and I kind of came up with this idea of taking time to really specifically talk about the racial issues that we're facing in this country, injustice, and we got a couple other guys and sat down and wrote down a bunch of topics and laid it out where, man, we're going to probably be talking about this for a long time, maybe the rest of the year. And so
until we die, one of the
things. Yeah, definitely, a lot of content. Yeah, a lot of stuff, man. And so, you know, just knowing that you're a pastor, a black pastor in Des Moines, Iowa, I know kind of the demographic there, like, obviously, I'm pretty sure it's majority white. Do you have, like, the specifics on the demographic there?
Yeah, so it's a little different than you might expect, but not too much. So Iowa is pretty much like 97% white. It's like 3% black in all of Iowa.
Wow.
But in Des Moines, it's like 12% black with a lot of other stuff. And the particular neighborhood we landed in, this is another thing that, like, if it didn't happen like this, we wouldn't been able to say, it's the most diverse neighborhood in Des Moines.
Amen.
So in terms of like the immediacy of like where I'm at right now, like the park I hoop at, I don't see nothing but, you know, black people, Vietnamese, if not that.
Yeah.
A lot of Latinos, a lot of African refugees. So we see a lot of that in the immediacy. But the thing about Des Moines is that all of that diversity is pretty much condensed into like one pocket. So you go here a little bit east, down to MLK. Yep, every city got an MLK.
Yeah.
So you go down to MLK and a little bit further east, and that's where all of the diversity is packaged. After you get outside of that, it's not like Maryland. It's not like a lot of cities, not even like Philly, where, you know, it might jump to 70% white or whatever.
Yeah.
It jumps to like 99% white.
Wow.
So the change is like drastic. And like, as you, if you get outside of this pocket, you literally don't see, you know, minorities much at all in the city of Des Moines. So that's the kind of distinction in it. So,
As far as your church, what's the, I guess, the diverse population there? How does that look?
Yeah, it's funny you asked that, because we just took a poll before I went out on vacation just to kind of see where we're at demographically. And it's doing a lot better than it was when we first there. So it's crazy, when we first got here, we had literally, I could count on a hand, I think it was like 3 black people. And the church at the time, God just blew it up. It's very similar to the way New Life started, or LifePoint started.
Okay.
From what I've heard.
Yes.
From what I've heard. In that, you know, day one we were busting at the seams. We were running like, you know, 350 or whatever. And then God just subsequently just kept growing us, man. So right now we're looking at, we went from like 3 black folks, maybe like 10 total minorities out of 350, whatever.
Wow.
To now we're at about 15% minority to 85% white.
Okay.
So, It's an increase, but not at all what we'd like to see. Especially, see, that's okay for Des Moines as a city, but for the neighborhood we're in, that's not even close to the goal we would at least want to see. Again, you can't make your fruit happen, but at least what we want to see, though. So
That's good. So how do you well, I guess we'll just ask this, because what are some of the benefits of being a black pastor in a demographic that is majority white? Because you know you're in like. You're in the minority when it comes to leadership. Like, I mean, when you hear about, like, I mean, you guys are working on being more multicultural, but most multicultural churches you hear about, that are, like, they're usually led by a white man. So it's cool to see you in leadership and being a part of this, and really, you know, you're basically, in my opinion, you're pioneering in a sense, which is awesome. And like, so what are some of the benefits that you see from that?
Yeah, that's a phenomenal question, Pastor. Man, I would say, well, one, a lot has changed even on the leadership side of things. So our staff got to the point where it was about 50% minority last year in terms of our staffing. So that was a huge deal for us.
Yeah.
And it changed a lot even for me personally. So, but we're an elder-led church, so I don't know how y'all structure is, but we're an elder-led church, so our primary, you know, decision-makers are our elders, and I'm the only minority on that team of about 4 right now, which it was like 5. Okay. So, so some of the benefits I've already seen, especially coming straight from Epiphany, which was not only, you know, because Epiphany was diverse, too, like, just on the other end, it was more black than it was white.
Yeah.
But it... When I first got to Epiph, it was extremely diverse because we had so many students from Temple coming. So coming from that context into this one, knowing that Philly, where I was at in Epiphany, the surrounding community though was like 95% black. So coming from that to this, I say one of the major things I noticed off the gate in terms of benefit is, one, I found that the culture here in terms of church culture really celebrates this sort of servant leadership that I hadn't seen as much in a black context. It's not to say that that's not the case. I want to make clear, I'm crazy celebratory about the black church, by the way. But in terms of like on a clear and like visible level, I'll never forget the time I saw the pastor who had kind of founded this church. I saw him up on a chair changing a light bulb. And I was just like, I don't think I've ever seen this like before. And it wasn't like he didn't have people who could go and change this light bulb. It wasn't like he didn't have that. He made it a point that like he was constantly asking people to do the same things, like the kind of gritty work that he himself was doing still. Yeah. And so there's something about that. I was like, I want to cling to that. I want to cling to that. I want to cling to that. The second thing I would say that was kind of just very, very, very encouraging to me, and it ties in with that, was just like this sort of non-aura about the leadership period.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So because of that, it was much easier for people to basically share their feelings about, okay, this isn't going right, or I want to challenge this, or I want to correct this. That's just not something I've seen as much growing up in a black context.
Right.
So, you know, we would say like the black context more a king model, and you don't really challenge the king. You can challenge some of the king's policies, but you got to make sure you do that in a proper way. But seeing the way that they were just able to challenge even the lead pastor was just kind of encouraging to me to see like, oh, they don't like kind of boost these dudes up. We all been, you know, blood by blood. Grace of Christ. So those are some of the, I guess, benefits of like at least things I noticed the most and took in the most, you know, when I first got there. So
Amen.
Awesome, man. All right, so of course, although you just spoke of like some great benefits that come with it, but knowing that you're still like in an area that is majority white, what are some of the I guess the challenges that come with it?
Yeah. Yeah, man. Well, let me first say this too. the challenging side of it is a little bit more acute for me right now. So I pray that I say all of this like graciously. But we literally been rocking through just a lot of stuff and been getting just a lot of you know, pushback, and we'll talk more about some of this later.
Yeah.
But I say some of the primary challenges is, one, pastoring a people group that have never really dealt with issues of justice outside of the idea of abortion is extremely difficult, because you're literally having to cause people to not just learn a new concept, but helping them to see that this concept that is new for them ain't new to God. And that has been in the text the whole time. They've just passed over it, and the pastors that have led them have done the same. So that's a difficult thing. It's almost like, I had one pastor, one of my mentors up in Philly, he explained it this way. He said, it's almost like a people group playing with the wrong rules in football all their life, that there was no out of bounds, that the field was only 50 yards, and that you can forward pass after you cross the line of scrimmage, and then introducing them to the real rules of football and saying, now it's time to start playing the game the right way.
Yeah.
And them being like, I've been playing this my whole life. Yeah. I know what the rules are. Yeah. It's like, no, you had the wrong set of rules. And so when you say that you're actually having them play football, they're saying, no, you're calling me to play a different game. But the reality is they've been playing a different game all their life, and you're actually introducing them to the right one for the very first time.
Yeah.
Bro, that's hard. That's difficult. And the kinds of things that have been said about me, it's just out of this world crazy. Like, one of the you know, specific examples that always comes to my mind is we preach through like books of the Bible most of the time at the time. So we go verse by verse through Ephesians. We decided to do that. So we decided to camp out in two different places, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, and then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. One about family, that chapter 5, and then one about division in the church, chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Now, I kicked off the series of Ephesians by the grace of God. I'm not saying this to boast. I'm just trying to say this to paint a picture. Kicked off the series by reciting the entire book of Ephesians from memory. So stood up before the church, recited the book of Ephesians. Can't tell you how many people came up afterwards and said, I've never been a part of a church that values the word of God this much. And these are old heads. You know what we call it, Philly, like, you know, older people. All right, so these are a lot of old heads who just, you know, they've been, you know, you know, in church all their life and all of that. And so they like feel like they're on fire for Jesus for the first time since they came to Christ. So fast forward till we get to chapter 2, 11 through 22. And now I'm just applying the same things to the particular context that we're in the church today. And what we did is we still preached expositionally verse by verse through each one of those verses. But we also had subsequent after each service, we did three sermons in that those 11 verses. A series on equipping our saints even further when it comes to the racism in society. So we called it structural racism, ecclesiological racism, so racism in the church, which is basically a lot of stuff from color of compromise. So we just went through that. This is back in 2017. And then personal racism. Brother, I'm telling you, literally the same people who said, I've never been in a church who values the word of God this much, only a few weeks later when we get to chapter 2 are saying, why don't you guys preach the gospel anymore? And I'm not talking about like different people, like I got this girl, like I'm like, you told me that you were encouraged. So so that's just an example of how difficult things can be, and we've done a quite a few things like that that have turned a lot of people also, those are some of the difficulties, and that no matter how non-personal it is, I would say for even some of my white brothers and sisters who are pastors, like the brother I pastor with now, and he's adopted black children and all that, for me as a black man, every single time people say I don't want to hear any more about racism, I can't help but think they're saying I don't want to hear any more about God's heart towards the issues that are actually burned deep within you.
Well, come on.
So it's almost impossible to like non-personalize it. So those are some of the difficulties I say.
Amen. All right guys, so this is part one of our interview. We're going to end this and join us next week for part two. Just a reminder to subscribe to us on iTunes, Spotify, or Google Play. Leave a rating or a review. It's always helpful for us, but it's also helpful for you so that you don't miss out on any of our racial repentance episodes, or our Monday series, Walking Through the Book of James, or our Friday Fun series. All right, guys. Talk to you guys next week.
See you.
Peace.